Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians 4, 1 verse 12. Says Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the people who prayed us into the kingdom. Father, I pray that we would return the favor by praying others in, Lord. Father, that we would not neglect that secret place of the Most High, Lord. Praise your holy name this morning, Father. I pray for your anointing, not only upon me, but upon each of us, Lord, upon our ears, that we might hear and receive, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. And Father, that we might prove what is your good and acceptable and perfect will. Father, open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord, and Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might receive, and as we have freely received, give out to others. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. You know, I turned the heat up to like 72. Is that cold?
It's just probably beyond what the heat can hit. You know, you sometimes just feel the cold in your bones.
Yeah, well, if you want to turn it up even more, go ahead. Praise be to God.
Cold blood.
As you can probably guess from the scripture I shared, I want to talk a little bit about prayer today. We won't exhaust the subject, that's for sure. But I talked just recently about the great gift that God gives us of access to himself. And we should never take that gift for granted. When Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God set cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the entrance, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. Adam had lost his perfect fellowship with God, that walking with the Word of God in the cool of the day, and brought sin and death into the world as a result. You know, this is where Romans 5:12 comes into play. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Just as a side note, there was no death until Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. No death until Adam. That means all those millions of fossils that are laying out there and being discovered, that are supposedly previous life forms on their way to evolving into man? No. They came after Adam. After he sinned, that's when death entered the world. All those fossils came from the great flood. That's why you have fossils of fish up on mountaintops, and everything's topsy-turvy. It's because of the great flood. There was no death before Adam. That means no pre-Adamic race. None of the teachings that are out there that, you know, by people who just don't want to accept the very plain, simple fact that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it was approximately 6,000 years ago. And no amount of time is going to bring life out of death. It just doesn't work that way. And we're either going to believe the Word of God, and He was there. He created, and he was there. He saw exactly how it was done. And he put it in a book to tell us how it was done. Or we're going to believe men who weren't there and who have no idea and whose minds are in darkness because the glorious light of the gospel has not yet shone into them. At any rate, what Jesus did on the cross, among many mighty things, was to remove that flaming sword for all true believers, so that now we all not only will have access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, where it's described and its beauty, eating, you know, the bearing fruit every month. There must be a food that can be eaten that would give immortality. Man will never discover it, I don't believe, this side of New Jerusalem. But there is a tree of life, but we also have access to God Himself in the here and now, because God removed that barrier to Himself through Jesus. I love the way Tozer put it. He says, "The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son of grace approaching." Man, can that guy write? Is that, that says it all, you know? The cherubim move aside, the sword is taken out of the way, here comes a son of grace to partake of the tree of life, to partake of God Almighty Himself. Hallelujah. We're already living after the power of an endless life, and the Prince of Life is wanting to walk with us in the cool of the day, just like He did with Adam and Eve before the fall. The question is, do we want to commune with Him? That's always the question. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen, because few choose to follow Him and to accept the plain truth that He has to offer, that He is the truth and His gift of eternal life. And few want to take the time to pursue it. You know, people who have done it, like Lee Strobel, like Simon Greenleaf, who was a lawyer, these people who actually looked at the Word of God and said, you know, this is true. It's the truth. And they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord because they were willing to look. So many people just turn their ears and their minds off, and they don't even want to hear it. Adam and Eve left their first love because of sin, and they lost that fellowship with God, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Why? And what did they gain in return? The knowledge of good and evil. Boy, isn't that a blessing? Unbelievable. And because of their sin, we too now have the knowledge of good and evil. But we also have what they forfeited, the opportunity to walk and talk with the Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' letter to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, He commended the believers there for their good works and perseverance and their upholding the truth, and they were doing it right. But then He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The fire of what some of the old-timers call their bridal love. That's the first love, isn't it? Bridal love. When we were betrothed to Jesus. You know, it's hard for men sometimes to accept that terminology, but that's what it is. We're part of the bride of Christ, whether a man or a woman. And we can lose that bridal love, that first blush of love of the Lord. And with them, it was diminished to the point where they were in danger of losing their candlestick. In chapter 1 of Revelation, John describes how one like the Son of Man was walking among the candlesticks, the lampstands in more modern English. And those lampstands, candlesticks, were the churches, were local assemblies like ours. And Jesus was walking among them. He is wherever people are gathered together in His name. He's in our midst. And they were in danger of having that candlestick removed, of actually ceasing to exist as a church. I know a number of churches that have ceased to exist as churches. Their candlestick was removed for one reason or another. But that's how seriously God takes our leaving our first love. He called them to repent and promised the overcomers in that church that they would eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we see paradise lost, and we see paradise restored. And that's what prayer is really all about. Communing with God in praise, in fervor, in love, in giving of thanks, and in intercession on behalf of others. We're bid to come into his presence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's in waiting on the Lord that we receive the power to live the victorious Christian life and to fulfill our commission, which is to be witnesses. Last week we saw how Jesus' disciples were endued with power from on high in order to go forth and win souls. And they weren't to embark on this new journey that God had for them until they did receive that promise from God. They waited 10 days for that outpouring, and they stayed in one accord and in prayer, waiting for that promise. How many people, I wonder, died unsaved in those 10 days? In Judea, in the uttermost part of the world. And yet Jesus said, no, you're not to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom until I fill you with my Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. We'll never know, but that's in God's hands. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen. The point is that they were to tarry in that place of prayer until the appointed time, and then Jesus sent them out. They weren't free to preach the gospel of the kingdom until they were prepared to do it. You know, even Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. He got saved. He didn't fellowship with the other apostles or anything. He spent 3 years in preparation. I'm sure much of it in prayer after his conversion on the Damascus Road. And Ananias was sent to tell him, you know, hey, you're going to suffer some things, Paul, you know. I know what you're like. You kill Christians, but God sent me to tell you this. And then he disappears for 3 years. And then he goes and he meets with Peter for a few days and some of the others. But the time wasn't right for him to go out on his missionary journeys and establish churches and win souls. He had to wait on the Lord for the right timing and the enduement of power from on high. How can we know God's ongoing will and purpose for us unless we are willing to wait upon the Lord? We're commanded by Jesus and the apostles to pray. To pray without ceasing, to pray and not to faint, to pray, to pray, to pray. It's part of our spiritual armor, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ask, seek, knock. These are things that we're commanded to do. Prayer for the Christian is like water for a fish. How can we thrive and survive without it? When Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He wasn't giving an altar call. He was speaking to a lukewarm church, a lukewarm group of Christians, and bidding them, "Come and sup with me, and I will sup with you." will dine together. And I did some research on that word sup. It's not just fellowship, but the word sup means sharing the main meal of the day with loved ones. It's the main meal of the day that Jesus wants to share with us, the spiritual meal. Can you think of anyone you'd want to spend time with more than the Lord in that main spiritual meal of the day? You know, in my household, it was nothing like that. You know, my father was strict. You're at the table to eat, eat, and you're gone and that's it. No talking, no sharing, none of that stuff. Eat, out, do the dishes, do your chores, and be gone. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants to share with us. He wants to hear our concerns. He wants to hear us give voice to our concerns. And he wants to share things with us by the same token. You know, that something that I don't know where I learned it from, one of the old timers when I first got saved, but it stuck with me over the years, and that is that all true prayer originates in the heart of God. It's something I learned and never forgot. Unfortunately, I haven't always practiced it or used it as a practical application. But it's absolutely true. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God knows the end from the beginning, and he sees our day unfolding. And he knows what we're going to encounter, and he knows what he'd like to see occur in our lives, what fruit he would like us to bear, what words he would like us to share with whomever we're going to encounter, and he knows what he wants to accomplish both in us and through us at any given point in our walk. And as we approach him with the attitude of, "Lord, here I am, not my will, but thine be done." And if we're truly listening and receiving and being obedient to do what he shows us and pray for those things that he desires, he will transfer his desires from his heart to our heart and put them on our heart. And then we'll pray for those things, and lo and behold, our prayers are answered. It's 1 John 5:14 and 15 in action. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." The key is praying according to his will. And how can I know his will unless I'm willing to spend time? Bob was talking about brothers and sisters, spending time. How can we know about each other if we don't spend time with each other? How can we know the heart of God and the will of God if we're not willing to spend time with him? "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." And the only way that the Lord is going to be able to build our spiritual house is if we seek him for every plank and brick. And that means coming to him on a regular basis. The Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. And that new nature needs to be fed in order that it might increase while the old nature decreases. And that growth comes through fellowship with the Father through the Son. You know, Jesus made the same point in John chapter 15. He said, "He is the vine and we are the branches, and we are to abide in him in order to bear fruit for the kingdom of God." To abide in Christ Jesus is to live in and be vitally united to Him. You know, we are created in the image of God. We have a spirit. And once that spirit is brought to life through the new birth, then we have the capacity to communicate and commune with God, the maker of the universe, with our creator, the one who made us and designed us and created us for a purpose. We use that all the time, don't we? You know, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. It's true, but that's not the gospel, is it? At some point, we can use that as an opening to share with someone, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. But at some point, we have to tell them the truth, don't we? We have to give them the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner, but Jesus paid the price for your sins. The wages of sin is death. But He died your death, so you don't have to die it. And by receiving Him into your heart, you can have eternal life in heaven, in His presence, and push, shove the old life aside. Praise be to God. But we need to abide in Him. And we do this by studying His Word, by being doers of the Word, not just hearers, hiding it in our hearts, but also and especially by spending time in His presence and allowing His life. Remember I talked about His life, the Zoe life, to live itself out through us, to flow through us and out from us, bearing fruit, love, joy, peace, all of the fruit of the Spirit. And I like the summary that Paul gives in Ephesians, where he says that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That says it all for me. Praise be to God. If you can't memorize all nine of the other ones, you can memorize those. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Praise be to God. And as we do, He'll purge us of all that would hinder our fruit bearing. All the inhibiting junk that we pick up during the day, just walking through this fallen world. The pests, the fungus, the mildew, the weeds that want to choke out the fruit. All that stuff that our senses can't help but absorb as we walk through life, you know. You're assaulted with things, you know, from billboards and TV and radio and this, that, and the other thing. And people coming at you with all kinds of, you know, ideas and things to share. And, you know, at some point we have to just get before the Lord and just say, Lord, just burn away the dross. Amen. You know, amen. Blow away the chaff. And just leave what is of you and what I should take into myself and retain. And the other stuff, just take it away. Take it away. We're designed as fruit bearers. You know, vine wood isn't good for much of anything. You can't build furniture with it. You can't build a house with it, certainly. And it doesn't even make very good firewood. It doesn't burn that well. It's designed for bearing fruit. And then, in John 15:7, Jesus says this, if ye abide in me, like He commanded us to, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, He'll put upon our hearts the things to pray for. You know, we have a lot of things that we think we need, but the one who knows everything, who is omniscient, all-knowing, knows what we truly need. And He'll tell us and put it upon our hearts, so we pray for that. And He'll answer those prayers and we'll grow thereby. Bob was talking about the attributes of God. One of them is omnipresence. That means He's everywhere all the time at once. And if you think about the implications of that, if God is everywhere, that means that everywhere is holy ground. And there's a lot of stuff on His holy ground that is an abomination to Him. Yeah, that mosque on the Temple Mount, mosques all over the place, and Hindu shrines and ashrams and all manner of stuff, you know, where bad things are going on. It's all on his holy ground. And don't you think somebody's going to pay for that at some point? Don't you think his wrath is going to fall? Yeah, he is a God of love, but he's a God of wrath just as much. We put it in terms of, we water it down a little bit. Well, he's a God of justice. Yes, he is. But how is that justice going to manifest itself? How did it manifest itself when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? His wrath was poured out, and it's going to be poured out during the tribulation period. And it's going to be poured out on those who have placed abominations on his holy ground. You know, Christians fall by the wayside through carelessness and prayerlessness. And since we don't know when any of our fellow believers might be going through a dry spell or have a special need, we should be praying daily for each other, lifting each other up. You know, there have been times earlier in my Christian walk when I was just so overwhelmed by the enemy and just so oppressed at times, I couldn't even pray for myself. I had to call somebody up and say, would you just pray for me? You know, that the enemy can come against you so strong until you build up your armor, your Christian armor, and learn to use the sword of the Spirit to take control and take command. But that's where Epaphras comes in. He was believed to be the founder of the church at Colossae, which was very near, I think about 15 miles away from Laodicea. Paul called him a faithful minister and a fellow prisoner. He was probably in prison with Paul when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church. And it says that he labored fervently for you in prayers. That word labor is translated in other parts of the Bible as striving and even agonizing. Epaphras was what we would call today a prayer warrior. He spent time agonizing over the needs and the hurts of other people in the church. And I'm sure beyond just the church at Colossae. And while much of our prayer should be supping with the Lord, and a lot of it is just plain petition, Lord, would you give me this, 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 and this? Would you heal this? Would you do that? Da-da-da-da. And that's what it often is. But there's another area that is so much neglected, and that's the area of intercession. In Isaiah 59, God looks down at his wayward people who are going to be judged and is amazed that there's no intercessor. So he had to step in and do what had to be done in order of teaching them the right way to approach him and to walk with him. And again in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God looks down at his apostate people. There's no justice among them. The priests are, you know, off in left field. They're not doing what they should do. And he's looking for someone who will stand against his wrath that he has to pour out according to his perfect justice. And it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. But I found none. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their sins, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive, and I'll heal your land. But somebody's got to stand in that gap. Somebody has to make up the hedge, make up the wall, in order to stave off the wrath of God, the judgment of God. I believe this nation is being judged. We're going to see a lot more of storms and hurricanes and tornadoes. We're going to see earthquakes. We're going to see all manner of things. God shaking everything that can be shaken, so that only that which can't be shaken will remain. Moses used to intercede for the people. When they got rebellious like that, he'd fall right on his face and intercede. Lord, spare them. Lord, don't kill them. Take my life rather than theirs. Abraham interceded for Sodom. But these men were long gone by now. And in our day, who are the intercessors? You know, you read about great intercessors. Reese Howells, he was one. Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a good friend of David Wilkerson's and A.W. Tozer's. In fact, I've read where the two of them used to spend hours in Tozer's office, prostrate on his rug, just before the Lord, just interceding on behalf of the apostate church and unbelievers and trying to stave off God's judgment against an unbelieving world. I'm sure there are a lot of prayer warriors hidden away around the world that we'll never know their names until we get to heaven, who weep between the porch and the altar. But intercession takes work. Epaphras labored fervently. It takes work, and it takes unselfishness. You know, Jesus bought back dominion of the earth from Satan, but Satan doesn't want to let go. He doesn't want to remove that darkness that clouds so many people. He doesn't want to let go. He's going to cling and cling and cling until he's finally cast into the lake of fire. Just like Saul, David was God's anointed, but Saul was still king, and he thought he was still in charge, and he tried to kill David. So Satan is trying to kill God's people, God's anointed. And he'll fight to the bitter end to keep people in darkness and in bondage. Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember, not just in the sense of being reminded of another's suffering, but being willing to do something about it in the area of intercession on their behalf. You know, I hate it when you see a news anchor will interview somebody they've just gone through a tremendous tragedy, and, you know, they stupidly always ask them, well, how does it feel? You know, how do you think it feels? You know, I just lost my house, I lost this, I lost that. And then they usually close it with something like, well, our thoughts and our prayers go with you, you know? A, thoughts don't do anybody any good. You can think about me all day long, but it's not going to do me any good. And how many of them actually pray for the person when they say they're going to? I doubt if any of them do. But like James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That phrase, effectual fervent, is one word in the Greek, and it means energizing. It means to bring power, energy, and effectiveness into a situation. It takes a righteous person to avail in prayer. Someone who's confessed up, someone who's not regarding iniquity in their heart, who is forgiving of others, who is humble and poor in spirit. Jesus himself defined the type of disciple who can expect answers to prayer. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny self is to totally yield to Christ Jesus and his will, and to give up our priorities in favor of his priorities. And again, how are we going to know his priorities unless we spend time with him and ask him, Lord, what do you want me to be doing? You know, I used to preach all the time. I used to say it. You know, some people are on the front lines. You know, they're out there preaching the gospel, evangelists and everything else. Some people, are on the supply lines. You know, that's the intercessors and supplying the prayer and everything else. And then there are some people who are just on the sidelines. They don't do anything. You know, are we on the front line? If not, at least we can be on the supply line. Amen? Praying for those who are out there. Supporting those who are willing to go to Iran and secretly try to start a church. You know, I was just reading an article on this morning online about this guy who has a radio station that broadcasts into the Middle East. And he's a Christian, and he says he's getting so many reports of Muslims who are having dreams about Jesus. And God is just getting his gospel into them through dreams and visions. You know? I mean, it's horrendously dangerous to go into a Muslim country. There are some, you know, Saudi Arabia, Christians are not allowed. Jews are not allowed. You're not allowed to go in there. You can't bring a Bible. Forget it. So how does the word get in there? Either you risk your life to get in there and share with a few people before you get caught and tortured, or God will find another way. And he's doing. He's putting dreams upon people of Jesus. And they're looking for Christians to explain. They're calling up his radio station and anywhere, you know, tell me, what's going on here? Who is this Jesus? What do I need to know? Why am I having these vivid dreams night after night? Praise be to God. That's an answer to prayer. Somebody's interceding on behalf of the Muslims. Or they wouldn't be having those dreams. Just like somebody interceded for us. I've told you how, you know, my mother got saved at age 70. She got all the elders of the church, anybody who she saw was a prayer. And she said, I want you to pray for my son. Pray for my son. And they did for 3 years. And one night, boom, I got saved. But it was due to their intercession that even got me in the church in the first place. And there I am walking down the aisle, sitting in the back row, trying to figure out how I can get out of this place. These people are crazy. They're speaking in tongues. They're doing this, that, and the other thing. My mother's joined a cult. Trying to sneak out the back door, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs me. There I am going down the aisle because of intercessors, people who were willing to put in the time to pray for me and my soul. Praise be to God. Taking up the cross means dying to sin, self, allowing the things of the world to have no hold on us. That ticket, when that whistle blows and the train pulls out, are we going to turn back like Lot's wife and turn to a pillar of salt, or are we going to just jump on the train and away we go? And a willingness to enter into the fellowship of Jesus' suffering. I'm sure when he went up to a mountain to pray all night, that was part of his suffering too, on behalf of a fallen world. He said, I've come to save their souls, but they're dying all around me. They have sickness. They need help. They need what only I can give, what only you can give, Father. And following him means living as he lived, showing compassion, generosity, meekness, mercy, putting others ahead of ourselves. That's a tall order, you know, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's a tall order. But I believe that it's given birth to, in, like I said before, the secret place of the Most High, where we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Just a couple more thoughts here. You know, before James talked about prayers not being answered, Sue said if we lack something, ask. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. But before he got into all that, he said this: you have not because you ask not. To me, that means not taking the time and the effort to spend time in God's presence, where all our true needs can be met. We don't even enter into the prayer closet in the first place, let alone ask aright. Ask the way we should. Ask according to God's will. Ask and ye shall receive. But we have to be sure to make time to ask. Amen? Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we know that there are so many aspects to prayer, Lord. Father, help us to be willing to spend that precious time with you, Lord. To spend the main meal of our day, our spiritual meal, with you, supping with you, Lord. Learning of you. Partaking of your fruit, that we might share it with others, Lord. Help us to be fruit bearers, Lord. Too many of us are fruit inspectors, checking other people's fruit. Help us to be fruit bearers, Lord. And Father, that can only come from your holy presence. Draw us close. We sing that song, Lord. Draw me close to you. You're always drawing. It's up to us as to whether we'll approach, Lord. Help us to purpose in our hearts to spend that precious time with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.